Well, we've been going through Ephesians. I mean, just full. I think all of us are probably full. Last week, we ended up in Paul talking about unity for the church. And it's very interesting. If you were just to read this on your own, this is almost parenthetical. He starts off for this reason, and then again in verse 14, for this reason. But if you weren't following along or studying for context, all of a sudden Paul says, for this reason. And then he starts going off kind of on a tangent to a certain extent, you know, from what he had been talking about before. It's in the same kind of vein that Paul has been writing all of Ephesians in one big run-on sentence after another that is filled with deep truth concerning our salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And it's kind of mind-blowing. And he does the same here. It's going to be one run-on sentence from verses, I believe, it's up till verse 13, and then verse 8 through 13 will be one run-on sentence. So it's kind of interesting what he's saying, but we see that he's going to take a little pause in a parenthesis and build on something that he'd already talking about. He already talked about for this reason, and so you have to say for what reason, because that kind of throws it up in the air. For what reason? And you're not going to find for what reason within what he's going to discuss. You have to go back to what he had just been talking about. He's talking about unity in the body of Christ. He's writing to the church at Ephesus, where apparently there was division amongst the fellowship. Can you believe it? Yeah, shocking. Likely the Jewish believers still wrestling with the special position they held over the Gentiles, that is, before Christ. They're still trying to figure out what this whole new covenant and everything else was all about. The Gentiles, no, they were just over it. That would be me. I'm just over it. They think they're so special. You ever been around somebody like that? The privilege of the pedigree of the Jewish believers. You know, no doubt the Gentiles were struggling with that. The mystery we're going to see, he talks about the mystery, the mysterion. It denotes the silent exception of being initiated into a religion, that idea of a mystery. Paul, at the time, the mystery religions, we know that those came out of Babylon. You have clubs, you have, well, I don't know if some of you were in the fraternities, sororities, there are all kinds of secret societies and stuff like that, that there are certain rituals that you go through that you know, you don't necessarily speak in, you just accept that's how you're accepted in, you know. And so that's what the idea of a mystery, it's the ritualistic observances that one must go through to become a proselyte of any particular religion. And so, just like circumcision for the Jews, you know, to become a Jew, you had to be circumcised, and that's the only way that you could be saved. We saw that, Paul addressing that in Galatians, and then Paul having to go to Jerusalem, we know in Acts, and tell them the things that were going on. And they said, hey, we can't be telling them that it's through circumcision, because that basically erases the grace of God and what Jesus Christ has done. And so, Paul is talking about this mystery. It can also mean that which is not known, but is made known by revelation. It does not mean that it is unknowable, that it is forever a mystery, or that it's a mystery today, what Paul is talking about. And it can also mean a secret. In essence, Paul said, I've got a secret. And it's a secret that he's going to share with them. He's saying, I have a secret. I'm going to let you in on it. When Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, he said that he went out in the wilderness for 3 years. And it was a time when God was revealing so many of the truths of the Old Testament scripture that Paul was had mastered. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He came up under the great teacher of Israel. He was probably the next in line. And so over 3 years, God was revealing and illuminating the Old Testament scriptures through Paul, that he might use Paul to then reveal those truths to the church. Many of these things, and as you're reading through it, Paul's saying, look, you remember I told you that when I was in Ephesus? He taught for almost 3 years in Ephesus, the center of early theology, you know? And so he was converted, and so 3 years the Lord ministered to him, where God revealed the mysteries of the gospel for him to deliver to, we are told, rulers of ultimately. It said that Paul was going to go before rulers and then the Gentiles and also his Jewish brethren. That mystery is the church, where Jew and Gentile are one, no longer separated. That is the unity that Paul had just taught in towards the end of chapter 2 that we had just gone through. That all are saved by the same grace. Nobody's more saved than anybody else, because of one's ethnicity, social status, gender, nothing. Christ abolished it all at the cross, Paul said. Peter discovered that very thing. I think we talked about it last week, that God shows no partiality. He's the one that was given a vision. And he was, you know, he still struggled with it even after he recognized what God was telling him. What I have called clean, you are not to call unclean. And that was in reference to this very same mystery that Paul is talking about, that has been revealed to him and that he's sharing with the church, that from the beginning of, before creation, God's plan was that Jew and Gentile can be saved and have eternal life. And so, unity was a mystery, though, Paul says. Why? Because Jew and Gentile historically were divided. They just couldn't come to terms with one another. No doubt it was the Jewish believers that had a harder time coming to terms with it, but also it would be a struggle for the Gentile believers to selflessly love their Jewish brethren. Some of us are hard to love. I know I can be. Ask Beth. But some of us are hard to love, but we need to remember and recognize about God's grace that Jesus died for the unlovable. Why? Because the church is not a religion, it is a relationship. And first and foremost, it is the reconciled relationship with God in Christ Jesus. But secondly, it is a reconciled relationship between believers, between Jew and Gentile, between, you know, red, yellow, black, white, tall, short. We went through all of this. It extends to all who come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's the very work that God did in the Jesus movement. If you've seen the movie and understand what happened with and how Calvary Chapel kind of came about and Pastor Chuck. The religious establishment would not accept those dirty hippies who were coming to Christ. They were unkempt. They didn't dress right. Some of them didn't wear shoes. They had long hair. They had the wrong language. Everything was groovy and rad. I'm from Southern California. Gnarly. They were unstructured. They were just plain weird. They were different. And the church didn't want them. And it took a while working on Pastor Chuck. He had to have a change of heart, that even the hippies could be saved, and that God was calling him to break down the walls of separation that existed even within his own fellowship. The us, them. Would they ever have been accepted had God not done the work there? The church is to be adorned with the pleasant sweetness of unity. And we just saw in Psalm 132 how good and how pleasant it is when the brethren dwell together in unity. Well, I have my relationship with God. I don't need the fellowship. I'll only hang out with people I like, the ones that agree with me. And if I can't find anybody that agrees with me, then I'll just, you know, I can have church at home. And we know that Jesus said that we're to love the Lord with all our hearts, all our minds, all our strength. That we are to be reconciled to God. That's what atonement is all about. At one-ment. It is the grace work of Christ on the cross that has been offered to you and to me. A mysterion that was revealed in Christ Jesus. Paul here reveals that the mystery of the gospel includes unity of the body of Christ. And when we come in with our differences and when we are divisive, it is as if we are breaking up Christ's, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ's body. That the church is all one. We're fellow heirs. We're equal heirs in Jesus Christ of all of his eternal promises. But it didn't stop. The gospel didn't stop at just loving the Lord. Jesus said, but then also you need to love others as you love yourself. Unity must exist in the church. And Paul said, especially for the brethren, that our relationship as believers with one another need to be a priority. Unity is what should draw attention to the church. When he said, they will know you are my disciples, your love one for another. That unity, that oneness is what should be attractive to the church. Instead, it's our petty bickering, our divisive personal opinions that is what gets the attention from the world and causes people to say, they're no different than what I have out here. Why would I want to go there? And it's interesting that Paul informs the church that it is only lost people, you know, that it's not only lost people that are watching, but the angels are observing us too. We'll get into that. It's the mysterion that Paul preached that got him in trouble with the Jews. Certainly Paul's preaching of the gospel, they didn't want to receive that, they rejected that. But what really drove them crazy was when Paul said that he was ministering to the Gentiles. They couldn't accept that. That Jesus Christ was the Messiah prophesied of to the Jews, and that the Judaizers were rejecting that. Even worse, Paul would suggest that even the Old Testament scriptures say that salvation would be of the Gentiles also. On Paul's final journey back to Jerusalem, Paul met, remember he met with the Ephesian elders? He had gone to Miletus, he bypassed Ephesus, yet he made sure that he spent a little bit of time with the Ephesian elders. And so they came to him at Miletus, and he exhorted them, I have not failed to give you the whole the whole word of God. Nobody's blood is upon me. He said, man, protect yourselves. When I leave, grievous wolves are going to come in. And all of these exhortations and encouragements that after he had spoken, we're told they knelt and prayed together and wept with one another because they knew it was the last time Paul was going to ever see them personally. He got to Jerusalem. He reported to the church leaders that all that God was doing among the Gentiles, that was after his third missionary journey. His final journey would be a missionary journey to Rome in Caesar's palace. And then after he went and reported to the elders, the leaders of the Jerusalem church, he went to the temple. And remember, he had been hanging out with an Ephesian, Trophimus. I don't know how many of you remember the story that he went and he had to go and satisfy a vow that he had taken along with a couple of the other Jewish believers. But when he went to the temple, the people that were watching him started an uprising saying that Paul had gone to the temple with Gentiles because they knew he hung around with Gentiles. They had seen him earlier that week with Trophimus and some of those who were going into the Jerusalem church. It says they dragged him out of the temple. They caused an uproar so great that the Roman commander had to go and grab Paul and took him into custody. And when Paul asked to speak to the people, he began to give his testimony, who he was. You all remember who I was. Man, I was a persecutor of the church, even to the extent that I was there when Stephen was put to death. I held the robes of those who were throwing the stones. But as I was on my way to Damascus, the Lord met me on that road. And he was told that he would be a witness of Jesus Christ ultimately to the Gentiles. And we know that the scripture says that Peter was the apostle to the Jews, and that Paul was the apostle for the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 22, in verse 15, it says, "For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard." And we know that this is towards the end, right? He had already been on a number of missionary journeys. What was Paul's custom? He would first go into the synagogue, and he would minister to the Jews that were there. And when he was rejected, he would go out, and he would preach to whoever listened to him. Ultimately, the Gentiles of the area would listen to him, and many of them were getting saved as they heard the gospel message and the mystery, the truth about the fullness of God's grace, that it was not just for the Jews, but it was for the Gentiles also. And it says, "And now why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, 'Make haste, get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me.' So I said, 'Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. When the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I was also standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him.' Then he said to me, 'Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles.'" And so here is some of the background of what Paul is saying to them. Now I'm imprisoned, and it's okay. There's a purpose that God had in taking Paul in chains to Rome. And so in context for what Paul is writing here to the Ephesians, concerning unity, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles." What we need to hear this morning in the church is that unity does not come without a cost. Paul says it cost him his freedom, but he was okay with it. We're going to see that it's going to cost you for your self-centeredness. It's going to cost you your pride. And lastly, it costs Jesus everything. And so, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you." And that word dispensation is oikonomia. It means economy, where we get our economy from. But more specifically, it refers to a stewardship or an administration of an estate. And so what Paul is saying is that Paul was given the administration of the grace of God by revelation. Paul says it was given to me. He said it was given to me for you, for the church, that we understand not all of our differences, that God solved all of that, all of our differences, by putting to death the enmity between us and him, those things that made us an enemy, literally, of God and an enemy of one another. God's grace has done the same for you and me. We are different. Do you notice that? We are different. We have our own opinions, our own likes, our own dislikes. Most of us feel pretty free to express those things when we're around others. Some of you may not like how tall I am. Don't be jelly. It's okay. You may not like how somebody dresses or the way they present themselves, the way they do certain things. And it causes us often to gravitate to those that are more like us. You may gravitate towards more those that are more like you. And that's not saying stop hanging out with the people that you enjoy and stuff like that. But when we're together in fellowship in the congregation of the saints in the church, we need to fight against these things. But we will hang around those that we relate to more. But if you ever come to the point that you will never talk to certain people or spend time getting to know them, there needs to be a check in your heart this morning. Maybe it's because they're weird or never smile, whatever it may be. We are united by one common bond, and it trumps all of our self-centered, selfish motivations. All of our differences with one another, and that common bond is grace. We are united in grace in Christ Jesus. Pastor Chuck wrote it, but it's a simple truth. Grace changes everything. Or it should. How we relate to one another should be through the lens of God's love for His church. We need to see the church the way that Christ sees His church. And let's be honest. You're all weird. In some wonderful way. As I always say, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. Some of you are fearfully made. And others wonderfully made. But God loves you anyways. God loves me anyways. That's how we're to love one another. That's what this place needs to be. That's what and we joke about it. One of the brothers came up and said, You want me to get everybody settled in? And no. You know what? I think this is an expression of the very thing that Paul is talking about here that we enjoy. And so we let it go on with some restrictions. I know you, but. And so he says that, verse 3, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, the mystery of oneness in Christ. And so he says, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. And that might cause someone to question, well, why would God do it that way? Because that was the only way it could be done. I mean, that's just the reality of it. Well, if I were God, this is what I would have done. I'd have never let man sin in the garden in the first place. I mean, what sense does that make? I'm not going to get into the whole conversation with myself, but 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 10, says, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching, verse 11, what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It's very interesting. The Holy Spirit, by inspiration, moved the prophets and to write of these things, but didn't open the mind of their understanding to know exactly what it meant and when it was going to happen. They just knew that God had promised a Messiah, and that was the hope, that the Messiah would come, the salvation of God, To them, it says, it was revealed, verse 12, not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So Paul he's saying, look, it wasn't only revealed to me, it was revealed to Peter in a certain way. We don't know exactly how, we know it was, you know, what was revealed to Paul on the road to Damascus, but then 3 years alone with the Lord, as the Lord and the Holy Spirit were ministering to Paul and revealing these mysteries so that he could go out. I mean, the missions work that Paul did, probably no, everybody else paled in comparison, so God used him in a great way. But it says, they've been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. We're going to see just what Peter was talking about. Paul is going to have something to say about that too. In the Old Testament, God set up his program through Israel. One would have to be grafted into Israel through the Jewish culture and have Jewish citizenship. And we know it's through circumcision to be able to worship Jehovah. God told Israel they were to welcome the alien and the stranger who came to seek him. They were to be inclusive of true seekers of truth. They were to bring them into the family of the children of Israel so that they could know Jehovah God. Here's the problem. In Deuteronomy 26:18, God said, also today the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people, just as he promised you that you should keep all his commandments. You see, God's purpose for Israel was to be a testimony to the Gentile world, that the Gentile world would see and come and desire to worship. Isaiah 42:6, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. Oh, he chose Israel and they're his special people, and that's not fair. God did it for a specific reason, not to make them better, but that so he can minister through them to the rest of the world. That was his way of taking his message of mercy and love to the lost world. In Isaiah 49:6, indeed he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved one of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Isaiah prophesying exactly what Jesus would commission the apostles to do, to take the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That was God's heart and God's plan from the very beginning. But it was wrapped in a mystery that it would be secured as Christ would come down and give his life as a sacrifice for all of humanity. And God's covenant to Abraham that his descendants would be as the sand of the sea, it was that through him every nation is going to be blessed. And Paul tells us in Galatians that it is by faith that one can even become a descendant, that can be a child of that covenant promise in Abraham. Isn't that something? The mystery God revealed to him, to Paul, and that even the prophets were searching for the meaning of. And it says, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. In John 10:16, Jesus said, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. He's speaking of Israel and the Gentiles. Them also I must bring. They will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. The church has not replaced Israel. God's promises to Israel, his covenants, have not transferred to the church. They're still in play. God is faithful. He will bring them up to pass. But it says, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Amazing. Paul, even in his imprisonment, sees it as a gift and God's grace upon his own life. But it was really a gift for the church. Even though Paul was imprisoned in Rome, he was cuffed and chained to a guard 24/7. Now, he had a little bit more freedom than most prisoners. He got to walk around. He got to talk to people. He preached the gospel to many that were in Caesar's home. And we know that a lot of them, many of them came to faith in Jesus Christ. Salome was one of them, who was one of the women that were with the Marys at the tomb. Sorry, that was before Paul. But I was reminded that she was from Caesar's. Okay, sorry about that. He also wrote letters to the churches, and had he not been in prison, we may not have these precious letters, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. Filet mignon, one of my favorite letters. But think about that, the Bible without these precious letters that we have, that we might know about the grace of God and what he's done for us. And so it says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. And Paul marveled at the grace that was given to him to preach the gospel. And we know he talked about all those things, you know, that he had stigmata, the scars that he bore for Jesus Christ. Paul, a prisoner, but also a bondslave, when he talked about being a bondslave. He saw the privilege of revealing the mystery of salvation that God had purposed in himself since before creation as the ultimate prize. It was greater than any of his circumstances and trials that he had endured throughout his life. To make the church see the fellowship of the mystery, it's not just a glorious truth to read and to understand. Paul was given the revelation and the stewardship of God's grace for the church, and it is for the church to live by, not just read and understand. It's to live by. Imagine Paul in chains in prison, considering how awesome God's grace is. How necessary it is for the church to walk in it today. It is the only way for unity to exist and for true fellowship to be experienced in the church. The unsearchable riches that the religious Jews thought was only meant for them is really for everybody. It's for you and for me. You see, for God so loved the world, and that's the whole world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And all of us whosoevers are to be one with one another in him. What was hidden in the Old Testament prophecies is revealed in Christ's finished work on the cross, quite simply. And so verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And this is Paul. Paul had some insight nobody else had. It's pretty interesting here. He says, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, the manifold, the multicolored, multifaceted wisdom of God, that is, God's wisdom is not only directed at us, it's directed at the angels too. It's grace not just manifested for us, but it is meant to be revealed to the angels. The things which angels were told desire to look into, they're fascinated by God's grace towards us. Because the angels are creative beings, and they're created beings in the presence of God, far different than you and me. We're created in his image, but we're living here on earth. They were present when Lucifer rebelled. A third of their fellow angels fell. They were present at creation and the fall. Their minister to God people, were, the scriptures say, they delivered the law to Moses. Their ministers to those who will come to faith in Jesus Christ, we're told. And the interesting thing is, grace is not for the angels, it's for you and for me, yet they see great wisdom in God's plan of salvation. Figure that one out. God, you're so wise, what you did for them. We don't think it, you know, how do we treat God's grace? That Christ would leave eternity to become like us and give his life for us. Did you know that it is not only other people that we are witnessing to through our lives? How precious is that grace to those of us who are in Christ Jesus? How precious is it to you? The angels are watching. They want to know. They want to see how you handle God's grace, what you think of God's grace and what he's done. Let's consider how one pastor explained this passage. He said, God is teaching the angels about the manifold grace of God. God is the teacher. Manifold grace is the subject. The angels are the students, and the church is the illustration. And the angels are watching. They have observed the best heaven has to offer, given for the worst that man has become. Think about that. They watched the best of what heaven had to offer come and offer himself for the worst of what we have become. And he says, God, you're so wise. They say, you're so wise. It blows their mind. Your life in Christ, listen, Christian, is to be a testimony of the manifold grace of God, not only to those that are around us, but to principalities and powers in heavenly places. The faithful and the fallen angels are watching. Because the fallen angels say, see what a crud that Bill is? Look what he just did. And the faithful ones are, it's something about the grace that God has for these. This poor guy. Hebrews 12:1. Consider this. It says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, unity cost Jesus everything. Remember, Paul started in chapter 1 by saying, he said, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are in earth, in him. He is going to bring it all together. There will be unity. But he desires to see it lived out in his church today. It says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through him, through faith in him. It's just one, just precious truth after another. I don't think, and I don't know that Paul, even as brilliant as he was, can fully express just how manifold God's grace is, how multifaceted, how deep it is. And it's not according to pedigree. We have there's equal access to all who are in Christ. And the church, you know, sadly has ignored this simple truth. And we need to recognize that there's not special access for priest over layperson, for pastor over any of you. And I'll pray for you. And if you want, I'm not saying that don't come to me for prayer. But, you know, don't think that I get closer to the throne. I can see over you. from wherever I am in the throne room. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and the help in the time of need. And Paul, and Peter, listen, and Peter says this, he says, but you, 1 Peter 2:9, are a chosen generation. Now he's writing this to the Gentiles, just so you know, Peter, who was the apostle to the Jews. But he includes this. He says, look, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Oh, you're special. Peculiar. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 10, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And the question as I was reading this popped in my head, why would angels even care? Some of them didn't. Some of them were jealous. They didn't like what God did for man. And you know, the Bible says that we, the church, are going to judge the angels. Kind of changes our perspective on grace, isn't it? That the angels are watching us going, man, I don't know that Bill really understands. I don't think Bill gets it, what God has done. Just what he did, you know. We watched it happen. We want to know what this is all about. Because guess what? That grace isn't for us. But it says that we're going to judge angels. And I don't know what it means for you and for me, but I wonder if the angels are interested in understanding God's manifold grace and how we value it. Because it's by that very same grace that they may eventually be judged through us. If you were an angel, would you want to be judged by somebody that lives, you know, thinks that God's grace is cheap? They can live however they want to live. And they're observing the church, and they're observing you even this morning. And you got to ask, what is God's grace to you this morning? Is it a liberating gift to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus in your life? And so, and therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. Hey, look, God put me in chains so that I might write this and so that I might share with you just how precious that grace is. And what are you willing to give up that the manifold grace of God can be greater, more clearly illustrated through you in this life, you know, as you walk with the Lord? Have you considered that? Because, you know, all it costs you, all it's going to cost you is your self-rightness, your pride, surrender. That's all it's going to cost you. That costs nothing. It costs Christ everything. And Paul said he lost his freedom in order to share this message with you and with me. Lord, I pray that maybe some of us in our spirit has been awakened. Certainly, Lord, what's going on in Israel has awakened, in Jerusalem. But more importantly, what you have done in our lives, Lord, I pray that the manifold grace would just flood our hearts and minds right now, Lord. That we would understand that the angels that watched you leave eternity because you loved us so much and, Lord, have faithfully ministered to your creation. Lord, I pray that we would take it as seriously as they do. And so, Lord, as we go out, may hearts be lifted and minds, Lord, because here's the reality. Regardless of how badly we've failed, our worst can never, ever, ever drain your grace, Lord. And we have forgiveness and cleansing and what you've called clean. Lord, I pray that each of us in our own lives personally would stop calling unclean. And Lord, just receive this precious gift that you have given us. And we thank you and we praise you.